teacher was up to after me. We're gonna have to go offline. We don't have time to stay long. Excited about Jesus, Lord, and not reluctant to tell of him and his goodness, his kindnesses, his mercy that he's demonstrated towards us, Lord, through his death and his resurrection, and through the daily provision that you give to us, you keeping us and reminding us, Lord, that you are coming to take us home to be with you. Lord, I pray that in the meantime, help us to occupy the time in faithfulness to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that we will not be drunk with the wine of this world and forget about him. Forgive us, Lord, at times when we have, Lord God, drifted away in our minds, in our thinking, in our actions, in our attitudes. Father God, we're thankful for your great mercy towards us, and we just submit and resubmit ourselves to you today, that we would see Jesus and that we would remember that he sees us, and that we would walk in step with you and in your great love for us. Lord, you called us to be on mission with you, but we know we need to truly know Christ, truly trust him, and truly walk in step with the Spirit, Lord. So we pray that you would help us to be that type of a people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, church. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's worthy to be praised, worthy to be honored, and to be thanked. It's great to be here today to stand with you today. I want to remind us that afterwards today, after the message today, the benediction, we'll have a few moments, and it shouldn't take that long for the trustees to share what they have to share on today. So we'll do that right after service. And then after that, there's some refreshments for you. Those of you who would like to stay in fellowship for a little while, there's some food in the back that they prepared. So you can get that, get your doggy back, take it home, hang around and talk with each other for a little bit. That's good to do. So if you're so inclined, feel free to do that. Amen. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John, the Apostle. Chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse 6. John 6, verse 6. And you'll recall in verse 5, Jesus had asked Philip the question, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" And then in verse 6, he says, this he was saying, to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves or 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Amen. According to what I'm reading of Holy, according to George Washington Carver's own testimony, he was saved when he was 10 years old, and he regularly prayed to God each morning, asking to be used for God's glory and to be given the strength to do so. He had the same conviction all throughout life, as the following quotes show. And this is from George Washington himself. My attitude toward life was also my attitude toward science. Jesus said, one must be born again, must become as a little child. He must let no laziness, no fear, no stubbornness keep him from his duty. If he were born again, he would see life from such a plane, he would have the energy not to be impeded in his duty by these various sidetrackers and inhibitions. I do not feel capable, in another quote, I do not feel capable of writing a single word of counsel to those dear young people, more than to say that my heart goes out to every one of them, regardless of the fact that I have never seen them and may never do so. I want them to find Jesus, he said, and make him a daily, hourly, and momently part of themselves. I want them to find Jesus. Oh, how I want them to get the fullest measure of happiness and success out of life. I want them to see the great Creator in the smallest and apparently the most insignificant thing about them. How I long for each one to walk and talk with the great Creator through the things he has created. How I thank God every day that I can walk and talk with him. The Lord has guided me. He has shown me the way, just as he will show everyone who turns to him. George Washington Carver wanted young people and all people to see Jesus, right? That was his aim in life. We know him as the peanut man. He created many, many inventions and many, many things from the peanut. And he was a great scientist, a great educator. And we think about him and those things about him. But I was taken in by this, what he said, that he wanted young people to know Jesus and to know that he walks with them and for them to walk with him. And that's what we want. And that's why we're preaching this series of messages on being on mission with God, because we can't be on mission with God if we don't know Christ. You can do a lot of things in life. We can do a lot of things in life. But as far as eternity is concerned, they won't amount to anything except unless we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. You can accomplish your goals. Many people do, don't they? Many people accomplish their temporal goals. They get a good education, get a good job, save up money, and get homes and lands and all of that stuff. And they don't know Jesus. They're happy, if you will, in terms of the temporal things of this world, but not in terms of eternity, not in terms of where they're going for the best life. And if truth were known about them, really, the Bible says that they're not really content, because you can't be content in life without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to see Jesus as he has been revealed in the Bible. I don't want to give you a made-up Jesus. I don't want to give you a fake Jesus. A lot of fake news out there today. A lot of fake things being said about Jesus Christ. But my desire is not to be fake, to be phony in any kind of way. I have to check myself and make sure that what I'm saying is the truth about what the Bible is actually saying about Jesus Christ, so that he can be revealed. I was reading this morning where Paul said, I seek to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want to teach the truth about Jesus Christ, because from him comes life. He wants us to enjoy all these things in life and excel and do all of those things, but with him at the core, with him being the foundation of our lives. So we have a responsibility here in the Church of Jesus Christ not to get off track, but to proclaim Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Bible, and to be satisfied with him. To be satisfied with him and to share him with others. How does Jesus use problems? In our text, we looked last week at the context, and the context was that a crowd of people had gathered and were following Jesus, and the problem was that they had been with him, but they didn't have food to eat. And, you know, Jesus asked Philip, even though by extension he was putting it out there, everybody, what are we going to do about this problem? What are we going to do about this problem? How does Jesus use problems to make himself known to us? Because that's really what he was getting at, as we'll talk about more today. How does he use problems in life to make himself known and to empower us to be on a mission with him, to make him known to ourselves and to the world? Well, a couple of things for today. Number one, Jesus uses problems as opportunities to grow up in our faith in him. He uses problems as opportunity for us to grow up in our faith in him. In verse 6, the text tells us that Jesus was saying, this he was saying, and this is, where do we go, where can we get food? Where can we buy bread so that these may eat? He was saying this, the Bible tells us, to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. He was saying this to test him. Jesus asked the question prior, as I said before, where can we get something for the crowd to eat? And that question to them was, if you will, a diagnostic test. It was a test to be used to find out where they were find out where they were. He had to do a diagnosis of them. To be tested means we go through something. You go through something in life. We have an experience that requires us to do something or to make decisions, to reason or analyze situations that we encounter. Those are tests. And when we do that, the experience of going through that reveals what we're made of. It reveals what we're made of. I've been through some tests in life, and it revealed, much to my shame, some of the shallowness in my life. We go through those things, and those experiences reveal what we're made of. Our character is exposed. It's going to come to the surface. What we know is brought to light. And I'm not talking about, and Jesus, when he asked Philip that question, he wasn't just talking about the facts about Christ. Many people know what the Bible says. But when the Bible talks about, for example, in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, it's not just talking about information. A lot of people have information, but it's an experiential knowing. It's that in the trenches of life that you know Christ, that you know him experientially. And you're not just talking about him. You really know him. But when we go through tests, our character is exposed. What we know is brought to light. What we can really do is reveal. Teachers give tests to reveal how much of the material students have learned. Students don't like tests. I don't like tests. I never did like taking tests. I had to study because I didn't like failing either. But I studied, even though I didn't like it. Never liked tests. Doctors administer diagnostic tests to determine the condition of our physical health, right? Let's make it clear, though. Jesus did not test the disciples because he didn't know what was in them. His reason for giving them this test and asking them, Philip, this question was not because he didn't know. No. He knew what was going on. He understood what was going on. And verse 6b tells us that he knew the problem at hand and he knew what he was going to do already, right? Tells us that. He says he didn't ask him this because he didn't know. Because he already knew what he intended to do. Now, Jesus' divine design was to give them, was to grow them up, just like his design is for us, to grow us up and to solidify their faith in him, for them to really know who he was. Why did Jesus test Philip? Well, to help him to see whether he and they knew Jesus and believed what Jesus could do. You would think that they would by this point, right? But they didn't. He tested them to see if they were at the point that when they were faced with problems beyond their capacity to solve, and this was that type of problem, right? Feeding 5,000 plus people with nothing on hand, it was a problem beyond their capacity to solve. You would think that what Jesus wanted them to know, to know, was whether they would look into his face as their solution and their satisfaction. Why? Well, he wanted to do that to take them to a higher level of relationship with him. He didn't want them to just know about him. He wanted them to know him. Like, you can know about people, but when you are in a relationship with the person, that means you really know them. You know them beyond the surface level. We speak to one another here at the Agape Bible Fellowship Church. We say hello to one another. But when we're in relationship with each other, then you get beyond surface level. That's what Jesus wanted for the disciples, for them to really be in that relationship with him. And he couldn't, he had to test them. He had to send them through. He had to filter out and bring to the surface what wasn't in them. Because he couldn't, they couldn't tell the world that Jesus was with them and would be with them, that he cares about you, and that he has the power to set the captives free. They couldn't do that. If they didn't have that conviction of him within themselves. And neither can we. Neither can we. We can't be on mission with Jesus. And I dare say that you are not on mission with Jesus if you haven't passed the test of faith in him. If all you're thinking about is getting something from Jesus, and you're not really looking to know him, then you don't really know Jesus. Not the Jesus of Scripture. You know, there are people who are in church, but they aren't in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they aren't on mission with Jesus Christ. It might be some of you here today. There are people who say the name of Jesus. Oh, he's the head of my life. But they don't really know him. They haven't submitted to him as Lord and Savior. You know what Jesus said to those? And I know I probably mention him a lot, but the Bible tells us that that day of judgment is going to come. And Jesus, they're going to say to Jesus, like some of us say today, Lord, didn't we do some miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out some demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And you know what Jesus said? He's going to say to them, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because I never knew you. I never knew. You see, it's more to knowing Jesus than just saying the name of Jesus. Something changes in you. There's a transformation that takes place in your life when you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you don't, there's no real evidence that the power of the resurrection is at work in transforming your life from being a sinner to being a saint. Is that happening in your life? Is he transforming you from sinner to saint? You saying you know him and we were still living like we did before we start saying his name? Something is wrong. The Bible says check yourself to see if you are in the faith. See, because faith is believing in Jesus. Who he is, and he's very God and very man. And he died on the cross for our sins. And he got up from the grave. And when you put your trust and faith in him, you've given up your sin. And change your start. See, what we know about Jesus comes first from hearing the word of God and believing what it says. Romans 10:17, it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing. And from hearing the message. The message is heard through the word about whom? About Christ. It's the word about Christ. There are people who are trying to get something from the word, but it's not Jesus. They're trying to get something from God, but it's not Jesus. And that's the issue that Jesus took with people here, and that's what he was trying to ferret out of his disciples, to get them down to the nitty-gritty of what it means, what it truly means to know Christ. I ask you a question. Have you heard the word about Jesus? I'm not just talking about hearing the information. Have you heard the word about Jesus Christ? Have you heard that he is very God and very man? Have you believed that? Because if you have, then something, you can't be the same. Have you heard that he came into this world to die on the cross so that you might be forgiven of all your sins? Have you heard that? Have you heard that he got up from the grave? One day, and one day he's going to give us brand new bodies as well. Does that thought even cross your mind that this world is not our home? We're passing through. We're going to get brand new resurrected bodies. Have you heard that? Have you really heard that when you submit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior, he forgives you of your sin and gives you a life beyond what you could have apart from him? See, some people think they'll be missing something if they give their life to Christ, if they truly submit themselves to him. But you're going to be missing something if you don't give your life to Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about going to hell. Yes, that's the ultimate. But even on this earth, you're missing something if you don't give your life to Christ. But you don't have life. You don't have it abundantly. See, problems are not problems to Jesus. I hope that it gets in our mind. Problems are not problems to Jesus. They are tools that he uses to test us so that our faith will be in what? In him. So that our faith would be in him. What was Jesus testing? Well, Philip's vision of Jesus was being tested. Whether he saw him as the omnipotent Messiah, the bread of life, the one who was able to satisfy the souls of hungry people, and not just meeting some temporal needs, but spiritual needs. He tested their thinking, just like he does our thinking. You know, what we think is important. We're always thinking about something. But what we think about Jesus is the most important thing that we'll think about. He was testing whether they thought about the problems that they faced as opportunities for him to do the miraculous and reveal himself to the crowds as Almighty God and Savior of the world. That's what he was checking to see if they really saw him. He was checking their spiritual vision of him. You know what spiritual vision is? Spiritual vision is, from my perspective, and I think the Word's perspective, is it's our God-given ability. You can't have spiritual vision without God. Nobody is able to give themselves spiritual vision. And faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. And God works in us to develop that faith, to create that faith in us. And then when we have that faith in Jesus, then we're able to see. It's seeing Jesus as the Bible has revealed him and as the Holy Spirit enables us to see him. It's the ability to look at life through a biblical lens. We look at life from so many other perspectives. Spiritual vision is seeing and thinking with the mind of Christ. It's the ability to view life from God's perspective, not from our own human inclinations. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, from now on, Paul was writing the church at Corinth, and he said, from now on, well, what's the from now on point? From the point that you really give your life to Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, since that's happened, something has happened in us. And so that something that has happened in us has caused us to think like this. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though, and listen to this, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. What was Paul saying? Well, he was talking about looking at life, looking at people, measuring up people, evaluating life, evaluating ourselves according to the way that we see it and according to the way that the world has taught us to see it. The flesh is not just talking about our skin and bones. It's talking about how we think, how we see, how we process life. And Paul says we no longer look at people just through the natural lens. We look at them through the spiritual lens, which is based on our relationship with Christ. Because our tendency is to view people and life from our fleshly or human perspective. How often do we weigh
what we're thinking about according to the Word of God. See, a worldly point of view or a materialistic belief system, everything has to do with what we can see. But through faith in Jesus, we begin to see life beyond what we can see with the eye and the natural mind. I was reminded of 2 Kings 6 and 8, and in there it tells the story of Elisha. I don't have time to go back and read it all, but you might read it sometime, because I think the lesson in there is instructive. Elisha and his servant, and they were surrounded by an army. They were coming up against them to fight against them. And Elijah's servant could not see. He could only see the army that surrounded them. And we're like that sometimes, right? We can only see the problems that surround us. We can only see the issues in our lives from our perspective. We can only see what's not and the problem inherent in that situation. We can't see past ourselves because we're thinking according to the flesh. He only saw that. He couldn't see the Lord's army. But Elijah did this. Elijah prayed for him. Elijah prayed for him to see the problem. Lord, he said, help him to see beyond the enemy army so that he could see you and your army that fights for us. Elijah wanted his servant to see God. He wanted him to see beyond the flesh. He wanted him to get beyond looking at things only according to the flesh. And through Christ, my brothers and sisters, we are enabled to view life beyond the material world. And if we're ever going to really be on mission with God, we have to. We got to stop looking at things just on the basis of what we can see. We have to ask, and I pray that, Lord, help me to see. Lord, help them to see. Lord, help us to see you and to see Christ and to see that you can do something. We cannot, because we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have the mind of Christ. That blows me away. That says the way that Christ thinks, we can't think that way. When he was on this earth, when he was doing the Father's will, he was thinking according to the Father's will, according to the way the Father saw things. And the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to process life like Jesus processed life. In Christ, we have the capacity to reason about life as he did when he was on this earth, and as he does even now. Well, that's a message all in itself, and I need to run on here, but let me go on and say a few more things today. Jesus uses tests to help us to grow up in our faith, but he also uses the test of life to improve our vision of him. To improve our vision of him. Unless we see him properly, we can never really know him. We can never really be on mission with him. We may not like to take them, as I've said, but tests can help us to improve. I don't think I learned this until I got older, much older. You know, even being a teacher. You know, you think, man, you're giving this test, you know, to find out what they don't know. You know, you either fail the test or you pass the test, right? But tests have an instructive purpose. They can help us to improve. They can help us to do better and think better and be better if we view it that way. And that is something that, oh, I'm going to fail this test. I'm not going to make it. We get all frantic and afraid. But no, this is going to reveal what I know. But it's also going to reveal what I don't know. And what I don't know is going to help me to improve. That's the way I try to help people understand. And that's what Jesus was doing. He says, I'm going to put you to the test because I want to show you something. I want to show you what you don't know, what you haven't grasped about me yet. The Bible tells us in verse 6b there that Jesus knew what he intended to do. He knew what he intended to do. See, Jesus knew already The disciples didn't know. They didn't know yet that Jesus knew. They didn't know yet that this situation was one that it was not a problem to Jesus. So it was a problem to them. But Jesus knew from Jump Street, right? He knew what he was going to do. He knew already. He had his plan already mapped out before the event occurred. He already had it planned out, and he knew that he was going to use this, even in eternity past, dare I say, as a source for teaching them who he was and what he was able to do in their lives. He knew that already. See, this teachable moment wasn't about the crowd needing to be fed. That was a small issue, right? We got to understand that. It was not, it was a non-issue with Jesus that they needed food. It was part of his divine lesson plan to put himself on display. Listen to me now. To put himself on display so that people could see him and believe in him and trust him as the bread of life. See, spiritual vision enables us to see the providential care of Jesus that Jesus already knows. Jesus is already an eternity ahead of what's coming down the road in our lives. And he wants to clear out the cataracts in our lives. Because he already knows. He already sees. He has already planned to do something about your situation. Situations that are beyond our capacity to fix. The Bible says that Jesus tested Philip, and he tests us as well. And I wonder, as I thought through this, have we come to the point in our journey of faith that we have the conviction? Now, don't say amen too quickly to yourself. Have we come to the point in our journey of faith that we have the conviction that we know that Jesus already knows and he's already got it worked out? Do we have that conviction? You know how I know that? I look at how I respond. And we need to look at how we respond when we are faced with stuff that is beyond our capacity to solve. How do we respond? Do we go running around trying to fix it ourselves or find people to fix it first? Or do we look to the one who providentially cares for us? Providence of God is talking about him seeing. He sees ahead. He looks ahead. He knows ahead. And he does what needs to be done ahead so that we can get to where he wants us to go. Did Philip pass the test? Well, in verse 7, Jesus has said, Philip, hey, Phil, what are we going to do? And then in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread. That's not enough. It's not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. And then Andrew piped in, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him that there's somebody here, there's a lad here, he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what is that to feed so many people? So you got 2 of them piping in. Did they pass the test of knowing that Jesus knows and cares and he was able to do something about the situation? No. They didn't pass the test because Philip's first thought, and Andrew, it was about what they could see. It was about the natural world. It was about what people could do. It was about the resources that they had on hand. 200 denarii, 8 months of work. Imagine that. You work for 8 months and that's not enough. Their thinking was on the natural. They weren't thinking about Jesus. They didn't have a spiritual vision at this point in their journey with Jesus to be able to look past what they could see. And you know, sadly, some of us have been walking with Jesus a long time. And it's still a challenge for us, isn't it? To look past. And you know what? It's a lifetime thing, isn't it? It really is. We grow from faith to faith. You know, let's not be too critical of Phil and Andy here, because we grow from faith to faith. We're still in process. We have situations that we encounter, and because we haven't grown to the spiritual vision that the Lord wants us to get to in seeing Jesus, we respond like them in the natural. And we begin to take over and try to fix it by our own means, with our own resources. But we see that it's impossible to be done. So we just want the situation to go away because we think it's unfixable. They didn't pass the test. They saw only the problem. And they didn't see that problems aren't problems for Jesus, right? Problems aren't problems when you got Jesus right there with you. And you know what? What Jesus had already done didn't factor into their thinking. He had already revealed that he was equal to God. I am a father with one. We're equal in essence. You want to know what God looks like? You want to know what God can do? Look at me. That's what Jesus was telling the crowd. And the disciples were right there, but they didn't get it. They didn't get it. He had already turned water into wine, but that didn't factor into their thinking. And no one stepped up and said, hey, looking at this problem, no one stepped up and said, hey, Jesus, you can do something about this. You turn water into wine, Jesus. Can't you fix this situation? But we do this as well, don't we? Yeah, we look around. We forget. You know, we have short memories. We forget what Jesus did when we were faced with impossible situations. We haven't looked at what the Word says and what has happened in our lives and concluded that, Jesus, you can do something about this. Lord, you're able. And instead of looking at the problem, we look to Jesus Christ because we know who he is and what he's able to do. I say this and I'm running on. The maximum that we can do to meet the needs of people, to meet the needs of others, it's inadequate. Have we come to that conclusion? That the maximum that we can do to meet the impossible needs of people, it's inadequate. Now, I'm not saying you can't do something. Somebody's in need. You helped some people last week, some of us. There were some people that came across your path and you did something to help them out. I mean, but anybody can do that. We're talking about things that, you know, have people trapped and in bondage and enslaved, things in our own lives that we can't do anything about them. What we can do, it's inadequate to meet those needs. But as I've said before, our inadequacy is never the issue. The fact that we're inadequate is never an issue. It shouldn't be. Should not be. And the Lord is teaching me that you got to stop. You got to stop. You have to stop looking at yourself. Because when we talk about how inadequate we are, then what we're doing is shifting. See, we're doing like Philip and Andrew. We're doing, we're looking more out there, we're looking more at what we don't have instead of looking at
Jesus, whom we do have. The maximum that we can do to meet the needs of others is inadequate, but our inadequate is never the issue because we have Jesus. Being on mission with Jesus requires that we understand that our best efforts can't generate enough to satisfy people. You can't satisfy folk anyway. So we got to take them to Jesus. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And an ambassador is not in that foreign country for himself. No, he's there for the home country. We're here for the King. We're here to lift him up and to share him and to connect people with him, not with us. We are inadequate. We are so inadequate for meeting the spiritual needs of people. It's not my job. And you know what? It gives me so much freedom. I'm so glad. I'm so glad the Lord is growing up, helping me to grow up in my faith, because it's a headache trying to meet the needs of people on your own. You can't do it. You go stir crazy. But no, I can take it with Jesus. I can say, Jesus, this is a big one, Lord. You got to deal with this. And that's why we have to introduce people to the real Jesus of Scripture. Don't be just telling people, well, he'll bless you. No, he'll save you. He'll deliver you. He'll set you free. And then he can help you to get this other stuff that's out of order in your life. He'll help you to get that in order, but you got to come to him first. Not our resources that satisfy the needs of people. Because in matters of the heart, only God sees the deep, dark crevices of the soul. And remember, that's where he wants to get to. But people are hurting because we just deal with surface level stuff. You know, people come to church and get your shout on and sing some songs and you feel good a little bit, but if you haven't dealt with matters of the soul, then you still come up short. Jesus wants to deal with those pains and the sorrows, the things that causes us to have tug of wars in our mind and in our hearts. That's what he wants to get to. Those are the things that are beyond our capacity to do anything about in the lives of people. But those are the very things that Jesus can handle. That Jesus can handle. And what we have to give people, it's not enough. Unless we give them Jesus, who is the bread of life. And that's what Jesus was getting at in this whole passage. It said in verse 11, let me run on verse 11, it says, verse 10, Jesus told him to tell the people to sit down and put them in order there, so they sat down. In verse 11, it says, Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, and likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. As much as they wanted. I can't imagine. You know, if that were to happen, can you imagine that? No, that's difficult to imagine, right? So we're sitting here, and we have a bunch of hungry people. We got 5,000 hungry people, and Jesus is on the scene, and he takes it, and you got five Mickey D's, and you got some fries, right? And so Jesus takes it, and he tells us, okay, distribute it out, sit them down. And you start distributing it out, but the well never runs dry. It's always something there. That blows my mind. It blows your mind. That's why people say, well, stuff like this, that's just a fairy tale. That's just a story. No, spiritual vision, we see with eyes of faith. We see that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the very God, the very man. So is anything too difficult for him?
The required answer is no. No, my friends, there's nothing too difficult for him. That's what he wants us to get out of. He's the bread of life. It's him. Jesus demonstrated his ability to take a little, just a little bit that we have, and multiply it exponentially to meet the needs of people. All the people present had as much as they wanted to eat, right? Nobody went hungry. The food wasn't rationed. They ate until they were satisfied. Jesus even had them gather up the leftovers. He told the 12, he said, look, this is what I want you to do. Pick up the leftovers, one for each disciple, right? You know, Jesus is a great teacher. So he gave them a living illustration, something that they could put their hands on and feel and touch and see. Why? So that he could open up their eyes, so that they could look with amazement. And I say, no doubt, as they were gathering, they had to be thinking. Their heads had to be reeling, right? They had to be saying, what in the world is this? Who in the world is this? Who is this? They were amazed at what they had just witnessed. And Philip may have reflected on the question that Jesus posed at the beginning. Where can we go and buy bread? And he may have thought, stupid. I should have thought about Jesus from the beginning and what he could do. I should have put two and two together. Now I understand that Jesus is enough. That he's the one who is able. I can see, Philip had to say, I can see now. I was stupid. My eyes were blind. But I can see that there is no problem too big for Jesus. Problems aren't problems to Jesus. You know, Jesus is more than able to meet our every need, temporally and spiritually. There's nothing that he can't do. You know, spiritual needs are enormous in our world. Temporal needs are too. But the greater need is a spiritual need, right? And I wonder if we realize that, you know, the problems that we're dealing with in the world today, spiritual in nature. They have to do with our and others' relationship with God. Not just the material world. So we need to be thinking, looking at life with the mind of Christ, understanding that what people in our circle of influence are going through, they are spiritual issues. Yeah, it may be manifested from the material stuff, the temporal stuff that they're going through. But there's a spiritual problem here. So we can help them out temporally, but our ultimate goal is to get them to Jesus. Because there's something missing, something going on in their mind and heart in regard to their relationship with Jesus Christ. They need to be truly saved. I don't care how much they talk about Jesus. Doesn't matter how much information they know. If they keep going back to their vomit, something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. We want to take people to Jesus. We need to pray that the Lord will give us that spiritual vision. That we see Jesus as our resurrected Savior. And that we want, that what we want is what he is able to do. Far beyond what we can think or imagine. I don't want the Lord to solve the problems that I'm facing. Maybe in my personal world, maybe in the life of this church. I want what he wants to do. And you know, that's requiring me to do some waiting. Waiting is hard. Being still is hard because we want that problem fixed yesterday. We don't want to fix it. We want it yesterday. We think God should have done something about this yesterday. But what if he is molding and shaping and helping us to see him and rest in him and come to him and know it's about our relationship with him first, not just this problem that we have. The crowd not having enough food wasn't the issue Jesus was dealing with. He was dealing with the issue that they had with not seeing him and not knowing him and not trusting him. I need to run on and finish up here. After seeing what Jesus had done, the disciples gathered up those 12. Each of them took a basket home, you know. That's really something. Man. But then it says in verse 14, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, now catch this, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, what in the world would they tell? We think that's a good thing, right? Well, let me explain. After seeing the five loaves and the two fish multiplied, the people went back to the promise of God in Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. So you can go back and read that. And that promise was that the prophet will come and be raised up in the likeness of Moses. Somebody like Moses is going to come on the scene. But there was something wrong with their vision. See, they saw in Jesus not the Messiah, which was his goal. This is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. This is the one who came into this world to die on the cross for your sin and rise again so that you could be with God for all eternity and enter into that personal relationship with him. They didn't see that. Not the Savior of the world who came to save sinners and give them abundant life and forgive them of their sin. No, they saw in Jesus a personal deliverer, an earthly king who would be able to give them whatever they needed and wanted by way of temporal goods. Oh yeah, somebody like Moses is here. They were excited about Jesus. Not because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but because they saw in him the opportunity to get the material things that they wanted. You say, well, why do you say that? Well, I need to quit, but I got to say this. In verse 26, of verse 6, it says, Jesus answered them, because they asked Jesus, Lord, when did you get here? Now, this is from the crowd of people. And Jesus answered them and said, truly I say to you, you seek me. Listen to him now. Jesus said, you seek me, not because you saw the sign. Not because you saw that the signs were pointing to me as the Messiah, but because you ate the loaves and you were filled. You got a free meal, and you were glad about the free meal that you got. You thought you were going to make me king so that you can get all the stuff that you wanted. And Jesus said, you didn't see the sign. You didn't see that what I did was pointing to me, as he will go on to say in the rest of chapter 6. You didn't see me as the bread of life, as the one who satisfies your every need. All you want is to get some stuff from me. Let us not make the same mistake, my friend. When Jesus works in your life, when he brings about changes in you, changes in your circumstances, changes in other people's lives, when he delivers and sets free, when he works in your midst to solve your unsolvable problems, his primary reason for doing it is to reveal himself so that we might know him as the Savior of the world, so that we might repent and receive forgiveness of sin, so that we might know God's love for us and love him in return, that we might
have a greater desire to worship him and serve him. The problems that cannot be solved by us, they are divine opportunities for Jesus to reveal himself as the bread of life, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. When more comes our way than what our resources can handle, I want you to remember this, that the Bible tells us that Jesus is enough, that he's the bread of life. Do you have that conviction in your heart? That I'm not going running to somebody. I'm going running to Jesus first. Maybe Jesus wants to use somebody, but I'm going to him because he is able to provide enough. Father God demonstrated that Jesus is enough most vividly when he, Jesus, God the Son, came to this earth, suffered, hung on a cross, beaten, neglected, rejected, died, and raised on the third day. Romans 8:31 says, What then? Shall we say in response to these things? What shall we say? Well, Paul said, say this. If God is for us, who can be against us? And here's the premise for that, the foundation of that. Here is what that confidence in God grows out of. Because it's not just the feelings, because our feelings go up and down. Oh, no. Paul said, this is the premise. He, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, goes back to the cross, and gave him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely, graciously give us all things? What you're dealing with today, God is able. Whatever your problem is, God is able. And he already has it solved in Christ Jesus. The question is, have we received him as Lord, as Savior, as the one who was able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask for? Imagine. Won't you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father God, we thank you for your word that is true. We're grateful, Father, that you gave Jesus. We're thankful, Jesus, that you came and gave yourself on that cross. You hung there physically, Lord. And as you hung there, you took on the punishment for our sins. All of our sins. Every sin that we have ever committed, sin that we might be engaged in now, and every sin in the future, Jesus, you suffered the punishment for that. And you did that so that we might be forgiven of our sin, and so that we might be in a right relationship with our God. We thank you for that, Lord. And I pray for those who have not truly given their life to Christ. I pray for those who are still hanging on to a natural point of view of you, Jesus. I pray that you will help all of us to see you, Lord, with fresh spiritual eyes. Help us, Lord, not to look merely, Lord, through our flesh, through the way we normally view things, from our humanistic perspective. God, help us to look at you through your word, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Help us to see you, Lord, that we might know that we are not deficient. You are our shepherd. Help us to know that we can be satisfied, and help us, Lord, not to try to satisfy our lives with the temporal things, which things that are no good for us. Help us, Lord, to be satisfied with Jesus, the bread of life. Thank you that in him, Father, you graciously give us all things. Lord, meet the needs of your people today. Help them Lord, help us to reach out to you, to walk by faith in Christ, to see him clearly. Lord, remove whatever is obscuring our vision of him. God, there might be some things in our lives that are just blocking our view of Jesus altogether. Thank you for forgiving. Thank you that you set the captives free. Thank you that you open the eyes of the blind. God, we love you today. We thank you for loving us. Help us to walk with you, to trust you, and to be on mission with you, making you known in the world. Father, through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're here today, there's never been a time when you trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And again, we're not talking about just going to church. We're not talking about just getting some stuff from Jesus. We're talking about seeing that you need him to be forgiven of your sin. Seeing that you're a sinner and Jesus is the only Savior, and you accept him as Lord and Savior of your life. The Bible says repent. Turn your life to Christ. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. You can just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my rejection of you, and I accept you. I repent of trying to do life on my own, and I accept you as Lord of my life. Maybe you're without a church family, and you're hanging out there. You need to be connected with the body of Christ. Maybe you know Christ. The Bible says we need one another. Make the Agape Bible Fellowship your church family, or again, wherever you want to go. Just take that step of faith and say, I want to be connected with the body of Christ. You can make a decision if you're here today, you can come here today, come up. If you're not here today, you can send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Amen. Amen. Praise be to our great God. Won't you stand with me? Won't you stand with me for our benediction? Spirit be with you all. And we say this to the praise and glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. All the people of God together say,
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. We'll give a few minutes for those who aren't staying to exit the sanctuary. For those who are staying,